What is
biblical counseling?
Biblical counseling will grow you from brokenness to wholeness.
I think what you just said made me look at those scenarios differently.
God replaced all my junk with a beautiful light.
God's really been changing the way that I parent my children.
The most amazing thing is the sufficiency of His Word.
This is Transformed. And now your host, Assistant Professor of Biblical Counseling at the Masters University and Certified Biblical Counselor, Dr. Greg Gifford.
Okay, welcome back to Transformed. My name is Dr. Greg Gifford. I am your host. And before we dive in, just a quick reminder, if you're listening on Apple, Spotify, or Amazon, hit that follow button so you don't miss future episodes. It also helps other people find this particular podcast episode, but also the overall series. So some of you have been Transformers for some time, and it's been so beautiful to get to hear from you. You're writing in about counseling questions, family worship, all that stuff. So you'll know today is my first episode in a new studio. I would like to thank Fortis for setting me up. You know, we partner with Masters University, and Fortis has actually given me a private studio that will in the future have video. Oh yeah, so you will all be forced to look at me, which I apologize for in advance. So again, welcome back. Let me know what you think about the new setup. There's actually some fun features that I'm going to incorporate. You know, you can do like sound effects and stuff. So there's no stopping me now. All my homeschool years are actually coming back to benefit me. So thank you, Meemaw. All right, today actually this is a fascinating topic to me. Let's talk about your environment. Your environment and the way that your environment shapes you. So think of your environment. What am I talking about in general? Well, I'm talking about the surroundings or the conditions in which a person, an animal, or a plant lives or operates. That just simply comes from Google definitions. What you're surrounded by. What are we talking about? I'm not saying that you're an environmentalist. I'm saying like, who surrounds you? What are your shaping influences? And have you ever thought particularly about how your environment is shaping you and why it's shaping you? That's very fascinating because some of us are being shaped unknowingly by what we are surrounded by. Now, of course, there's a youth pastor in every one of us that says, hey, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. We know the importance of friendships and working relationships, but have we ever identified the biblical teaching that goes into your environment? Why does your music matter? Why does your use of social media matter? Why does your friends matter, your work matter, what you watch on the television? Hopefully it's on Fortis Plus. Come on, we're on Roku. Come on. Why does that all matter? Because your environment is shaping you. Your environment actually affects you, not predetermines you. We'll keep that line clear. But your environment does predispose you, or it cultivates within you. So there is a reason why it's important to articulate your environment, because some of us, we haven't always paused to say, man, I'm really struggling to grow and change, and yet I've not made any steps to change my environment. I haven't leveraged my environment towards change in any meaningful way. So the net result of that is that I am struggling to change because I'm embedded in an environment that is really challenging. In fact, if you read Heart and Habits a few years ago, or maybe you read it recently, one of the things that I talked about in Heart and Habits is leveraging your environment for change. So ensuring that you are able to take what is happening around you and promote Christ-likeness in that. So what's your environment? I said the surroundings or conditions in which a person, animal, plant lives and operates. Or this comes from dictionary.com. Your environment is the social and cultural forces that shape the life of a person or population. That's immaterial stuff. Social, cultural. Those are not necessarily that you're breathing pollution, and some of us do that here in LA. But rather, it's that you're shaped by a culture that you're surrounded by, or maybe you're shaped by a subculture. So really, at a big picture, a lot of you listening to this are American, so you could say you're shaped by the American culture. But not all American culture is the same. I mean, if you're in rural Arkansas, as some of you are, that's very different from New York City. And the life of someone in Seattle is very different from rural Montana. So why is it so hard to say rural? I don't know. That word always messes me up. It's always like rural. I did go to school, not for long, but I did pay attention. Rural. Okay, I think that's it. You know that your culture shapes you and that culture is different. And I'm from the South. And yes, I am from Savannah, Georgia, some of you make fun of me for. And the culture in Savannah, Georgia is very different from Los Angeles. So we know our culture is impacting us, but we don't always pause and say, and how is it impacting us? So let me give you some examples of your environment. Your environment is things like your culture, as we've just stated, subculture. Some of you are from a foreign culture and you've moved or immigrated to America and you recognize how weird we are in America. It's like, hey, welcome. Or, you know, missionary kids that were raised in one culture, actually born in America, and they're kind of like a third culture kid. They bring this, we don't feel home in any culture. So your culture shapes you and your subculture shapes you. Think of your body as a shaping influence as part of your environment. Your body is well, unwell. It has pain, limitations. Some of you have very athletic bodies that are mobile and can basically do whatever you want. And some of you have really bodies that have shaped the way you live your life. You know, there's sickness, there's chronic fatigue, illness, neurological problems, dietary issues. And you recognize that your bodies have not made it easy for you. So your body can be part of your environment. Your church is part of your environment. And this is really going to matter here in a second because we'll talk about 1 Corinthians 5, but the type of church that you attend shapes the type of person that you become, and you have to acknowledge the ways that your church is shaping you. If you go to a super watered-down church where the gospel is just very, very seeker-sensitive, and every message is really a message about believing in Jesus and why he came to save you, but there's no other message, that does shape you. Or if you came from a Reformed Baptist church, that does shape you, or Presbyterian or Pentecostal, that is part of your environment. And what we'll see is the scripture calls us to be in a church, number one, but then to number two, be in a pure church, in a church that's actually teaching the word. So that school, this is interesting to me. School shapes you. We've joked about homeschool, public school, private school. I teach, I'm currently recording at the Master's University where many people come because they want a private education, but not only a private education, but a Christ-centered education. So living in the dorms at Master's has a great toll on you. Or if you're an adult learner going to Christian classes with Christ-centered teaching, it shapes you. Or if you're saying that in a negative way, go to UC Santa Barbara and watch the way that shapes you. Go live in the dorms out in Santa Barbara and watch the way that that could potentially misshape you. We know that our schools affect us, and many of you as parents, you're making decisions thinking about how will my school, the school that I send my kids to, how will it affect my kids, and is it going to make it hard for them to excel and follow Jesus? That is part of your environment. Family is another example of your environment. Well, your family, think of you come from a nuclear family, mom and dad were both there. Well, that is part of your environment, or maybe mom or dad were not there. If it's a divorced home, most kids live with their mom. So they saw dad every other weekend, and that just kind of became the rhythm of life. Well, that shapes you. Worse is when it's a single parent, a mom or a dad raising their kids, whether they're widowed, widower, or whether there's just estrangement from a spouse. That definitely affects kids. In fact, some of the most vulnerable kids are ones that don't have dads at home. So you better believe that your environment of your family shapes you, and the way you learn conflict resolution, the way that you learn communication, those are all things that come directly from your family. And even your primary language is something that was caught rather than taught. So yeah, there is this huge emphasis on your family being part of your environment, and you have to acknowledge that. I'll include one more, but this list is not exhaustive, as you have to be mindful of your digital environment. And I'm a fan of those that are discerning. And Jonathan Haidt is really starting something important by questioning smartphones and kids having them. But this is no new phenomenon. In fact, I think sometimes Jonathan Haidt can be fear-mongering because television or radio or going to the theater or any other form of technology could be that digital environment. But we live in a world where you can actually, like Ready Player One, you can immerse yourself into a digitized and digital environment with content. The content like this, or Fortis Plus, or think of unbiblical content, things where it's perpetuating falsehood and false teaching. That is a very real possibility. So what are you saying? Well, we're saying that ultimately it is possible for your digital environment to shape you and even be shaping you in ways that you're not aware of. Interesting thing for you to think about. So if you've ever seen those ad choices are those advertisements on web pages that follow what you have been researching. So I'll never forget when I was buying a mountain bike a few years ago, I was looking at Dick's Sporting Goods and I looked up this GT blue bike and man, was she pretty. I ended up buying her, by the way. And ad choices, what would happen is on the next webpage that I went to, guess what was there? A blue mountain bike. And then on the next webpage, guess what was there? A blue mountain bike. What digital marketing has actually tapped into is if they can expose you to their product enough, there's a greater likelihood of you buying that product. So recognize this, that your digital environment is shaping you. Why does this matter? Because your environment is encouraging you to be a type of person. Your environment is encouraging you to be a type of person. So we got to take a break. I'm going to turn it over to Jimmy. Jimmy, it is your turn, sir, and we will be right back.
And we'll be back with more from Dr. Gifford in just a moment as he continues to talk about how your environment, the environment you operate in, you live in, you work in, you spend the majority of your time in, how it shapes you. And that's exactly what we're doing here with Truth at Fortis Institute. We're trying to saturate your environment with the right influences. And if you've been a listener of Fortis Institute for very long, you understand that that's exactly what we're doing. And that's why I want to ask you to consider becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner. Here's what I mean. Every month as a gospel partner, you invest in content that reshapes how people think. We don't manipulate them into buying mountain bikes like Dr. Gifford was talking about, but actually transforming them through biblical truth. We have counseling content from Dr. Greg Gifford. We have stuff for Gen Z men from Dr. Adam Tyson, marriage and parenting content from Pastor Brad Bigney, content that will help you with your theology from Dr. John Kratz, and content for our female listeners from Libby Clawson. And the content they're creating and producing every single day is stuff that actually changes environments from the inside out. And when you partner with us monthly, you're literally funding that transformation. We're not some massive organization with this bloated overhead. When you partner with us, those dollars go directly into creating content like what Dr. Gifford is creating right now. So if you are giving faithfully to your local church and you have a margin to join us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner, I want to ask if you would consider doing so. You can get more information right now at fortisinstitute.org. And speaking of shaping your environment or an environment that shapes you, let me tell you about the Masters University. Dr. Gifford is a professor there, so is Dr. Adam Tyson. And it's exactly what he's talking about. TMU, it's not just another Christian college where they slap Bible verses on the wall and call it a ministry. No, this is intentional formation. Students aren't just getting degrees. They're being shaped by an environment that is deliberately Christ-centered. Every class, every professor, every interaction is designed to produce graduates who think biblically about everything, no matter what field they go into. Check out masters.edu/transformed right now. All right, now let's get back to Dr. Greg Gifford. This is Transformed. Welcome back to Transform.
The Bible informs us that difficult events or circumstances are not the cause of our bad decision-making. Trauma merely reveals what is already in the heart.
And now your host, Dr. Greg Gifford.
Okay, welcome back. Thank you, Jimmy. Thanks for your resources. Again, make sure that you're subscribed to Transformed. Share it. It allows for it to get out there to other people. And guys, you're not going to believe the impact that the Lord is making through just the teaching of His Word. And the more people that can hear about it, the better. So if you can like and share and subscribe, that really helps. So thank you for doing that. Now, why does your environment matter? I ended last segment by saying your environment really matters because it's encouraging you to be a type of person. Okay, grab your Bible with me, and I'd like you to go over to Numbers. And you're thinking, oh, Gifford, Numbers? Oh, yeah. go back to Numbers. I'd like you to go to chapter 31 of Numbers. When you're there, I want to tell you a little bit about a story that took place. So what happened is that Balaam and Balak were, they were working together. Balaam was hired by Balak to go and to curse the children of Israel. And Balaam, he's the guy that has the talking donkey, if you remember. He was actually, in an odd way, kind of like a necromancer that was sensitive to Yahweh and Yahweh's leading. And so he says, I'm not going to speak evil of the children of Israel. Well, he doesn't, and he doesn't want to speak evil of them. He actually goes and blesses them in Numbers 22 and 25. But he comes up with a deceitful plan to the king of Moab, which is Balak. And he says, look, if you really want to get to the children of Israel, here is how you do it. Are you ready? Get foreign women to go into the camp of the children of Israel and intermingle with them. Those foreign women will actually lead astray the hearts of the men of Israel. So if you want to affect and to destroy the children of Israel, then send in those that are going to turn away the hearts of the men toward foreign gods. And that's exactly what Balak does. And then there's a plague that breaks out, and it actually takes Phinehas to assuage the wrath of God by killing a man with a foreign woman. And he does that with the thrust of one sword at the same time. Numbers 31, verse 16 says, Behold, these caused the sons of Israel through the word of Balaam to act unfaithfully against Yahweh in the matter of Peor. So the plague was among the congregation of Yahweh. Guys, listen to the implications of this. Balaam is unwilling to curse the children of Israel, but he knows that if they can start to date these foreign women to intermarry, to be immoral with, then that's going to hurt them, and that will actually damage them and undermine them. And sure enough, he was right. He was right. Interesting. There is a huge implication here for 2 Corinthians 6, which talks about light and darkness being yoked together, or that a Christian should not be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. We've done episodes on that in the past because of the implications of that, but you do recognize that if a Christian is unequally yoked, that has a huge impact on you. But what's the takeaway here? The takeaway here is that if you are intermarrying, then that will undermine your commitment to Yahweh. And it does. It absolutely does. If you have your Bible, keep going with me. Go over to Deuteronomy. Think of part of the consequences of sin as being removed from the congregation. You're removed from the congregation, but there is an intentional reason why that happens. Deuteronomy 17, verse 7 says, the hand of the witnesses shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. Verse 12, same thing. And the man who acts presumptuously by not listening to the priest and stands there to minister to Yahweh your God or to the judge, that man shall die. Thus you shall purge the evil from Israel. Part of the results of Israel in capital punishment or removing them from the congregation is that that individual would no longer be a contaminant to the rest of the people. If you are in an impure environment, it will affect you 100%. So what is the point of removing them from the congregation? Is it about shame? Is it about, hey, if you want to end up like so-and-so over there, you'll be exiled? No, it's about preserving the purity of the nation of Israel. So why no intermarriage? Why not allow those that continue to break the law? Why not allow them to stay in the camp? Because you got to purge the evil from among your midst. You got to protect the people of Israel. Your environment shapes you. You know that. And if that person stays here, it will contaminate you. So that concept, which is used of purge the evil from among your midst, Paul actually cites in 1 Corinthians 5, and he says, in the context of church discipline, that you are to remove the unrepentant, sinful person from among your congregation. And he uses that same idea of remove the wicked man from among yourself. Here is an interesting thing to consider. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. So clean out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. Paul uses this idea of, hey, you have someone in your congregation who is sexually immoral and you're allowing that to take place. What has to change is that you must get them out from among your midst. Why? Why does a church practice church discipline? Because if that person stays in the church and they're unrepentant, a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. That comes directly from chapter 5, verse 6 of 1 Corinthians. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Guys, this is the exact point that was made back for the children of Israel. Have someone that's a lawbreaker, they do not fear Yahweh. What's going to be the result of that? The result is going to be that other people stop fearing Yahweh. And then there's a revolt. And then that spreads like gangrene throughout the camp. Same happens in the church. Watch a church that doesn't take sin seriously and they don't practice church discipline in any meaningful or formal way. Watch the way that sin can become tolerated in that congregation. What's the takeaway? The role of your environment is that it shapes you. It influences you. Your church, your school, your family, your digital environment, your culture, all of those have a shaping influence on you. So we know 1 Corinthians 15:33 that bad company corrupts good morals. We know that. Or we know that iron sharpens iron, to say it in a positive way. So one man's countenance or friendship or presence, it actually can strengthen that of another person. Guys, some of you are not being discerning about the environment that you are in, and you're wondering why you're not changing. Have you ever considered that? You're stuck. Okay, so just think of like practical down-home knowledge for a second. None of you, and maybe there's one out there, but none of you would say, hey, you're struggling with being a drunkard, what the world would call alcoholism. You're struggling with this. So when you're at the bar, just get a water instead of getting a beer. None of you would say that, right? Hopefully you would say something like, why are you at the bar in the first place? Because the environment of going to a bar, whatever it is not helping you. That environment is actually encouraging you. It is influencing you to engage in the sin of being a drunkard. And drunkardism is a sin, not a disease, guys. We know this. If you're not familiar with that, watch Life Without the Numb or read Lies My Therapist Told Me or do both. Like, we know this. So why would you just have that down-home knowledge? Because you know that your environment is actually making it hard for you to follow Jesus. If you plop down in the middle of a bar and you say, yeah, but I'm not drinking tonight. I'm here for the pool and the sports. You're crazy. You're absolutely crazy. So we have that common sense down-home knowledge, but yet some of us have failed to tease that out into our own practical personal sanctification. Easy example. There are men listening to this episode right now struggling with purity, and yet they have a smartphone as their alarm clock. They have an iPad in their room. And I'm saying, dudes, you guys are equally crazy. You're doing the same thing that the recovering drunkard is doing by going into the bar and just sitting there. You're not giving a full credence or full understanding that your environment shapes you. It encourages you and it influences you. So what is the key takeaway from today's episode? Guys, let's start by acknowledging that your environment never determines who you will be. It doesn't cause you. Rather, your environment shapes you or encourages you. And we have to then recognize our goal is not to move into Pennsylvania, churn our own butter, and become Amish. That's the technical way to say Amish. Oh, I'm sorry. None of us are, that's not the call. As soon as you live in a cave or you move to a commune, as soon as you live there, you bring your own sin nature with you. And before long, that environment is corrupted. So the goal is not that we live in exile and we live out in the woods. The goal is that we would be mindful of our environment. And here is the key. Leverage our environment towards greater Christ-likeness. Identify the role of your environment and then leverage it towards Christ-likeness. All right, so that's the end of today's episode. This is a two-part series. If you would make sure that you're listening first to this one, and then I will pick up with this concept next week. So let me pray for us, Lord. we are all in an environment. And I know that the listener and me, we have smartphones that are beckoning for our attention. We have jobs that are beckoning for our attention. Most of us are connected to churches, and we're trying to balance being good families and involved in our church. Lord, teach us to understand our environment so that we could leverage them for your glory and for the good of a lot of people, including our own good. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been Transformed from Dr. Greg Gifford, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed Transform with Dr. Greg Gifford, would you please consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? Also, would you prayerfully consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until next time, go serve your King.